The following message is brought to you by Morgan Hill Bible Church. For all things MHBC, connect with us on social media and check us out online at mhbible.org.
Good morning. If you have a Bible, I invite you to open up to the Gospel of Luke, which is the third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 16 is our main text this morning. We're going to jump around and those will all be on the screen, but Luke 16 is our main text. We are in the second week of a several-part series, Heaven and Hell. Last week, we kicked it off talking about what the Bible teaches, the essence of heaven and what heaven is, heaven coming down to earth and this hope that we all have of being with Jesus for eternity if you're a follower of him. This morning, we are going to talk about one of the most difficult and sobering things in all of Scripture, and that is our topic this morning is this question: what is hell? What is hell, and what does the Bible teach about hell? Now, there is a lot of misunderstanding both inside and outside the church when it comes to the nature of hell. These are due perhaps times to just authors and books that have been written, as movies and comic strips that portray it, and these things start to seep into our understanding of what it looks like. And for a lot of us, our understanding of hell is very different than what the Bible actually speaks about it. And in our world today, what tragically has happened because of the culture that we live in is many places and many churches even just stop talking about this whole idea that's clearly portrayed in Scripture as well. That they're like, you know, hell is such an antiquated thing. It speaks very poorly. And so we're just going to ignore Scripture on this. One of the things that happens when we do that is we form God into our image, and thus we form the doctrine of hell into what we want it to be or not to be. One of the values of our church, and if you're a part of our church, is not that we would form Scripture to our opinion, but our opinions would be formed to God's word and what he has to say, and that this is our guiding principle for life and for belief. And no one spoke about hell in the Bible more than Jesus, because perhaps no one else has understood the gravity of the consequences of how we live this life and what we believe than Jesus and the eternal destinies that are awaiting us. And in Luke chapter 16 is the longest extended teaching on hell and what happens after we die. And this is a parable of a rich man and Lazarus. It's a parable, meaning it's a story that Jesus tells that holds deep, significant, and spiritual truths. And so let's read through it together. In Luke chapter 16, starting at verse 19, says this: "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." We have here in this story, we can see here this stark reversal of fortunes, right? A rich man, all of the things of their time and culture to show his exalted status. He's rich, clothed in purple, fine linen, and he has plentiful food. In contrast, we have a poor man whose name is Lazarus, and he's a sick poor man. He's covered with sores. He just longs for the food that falls from the table, and the dogs, which represented the outcasts in Jewish society, came and licked his sores. Yet upon death, their eternal destinies flip and switch, and we see this interaction that happens between them. When it comes to hell, we're going to look this morning at five basic tenets that Scripture teaches on hell. And the first is this, is that hell is separation. Hell is separation, primarily separation from God. That hell is separation from God. If you were here last week when we started the series, you remember we talked about our first point last week is the primary view of heaven, the primary definition of heaven is to be in God's presence. That's the picture of Revelation 21. And he will be with us. We will experience God in his fullness, in his glory. We will see him face to face. And if heaven is the experience of God's presence, hell is the experience opposite from that. It is total separation, being completely apart from the presence of God. And this idea of separation and being outside actually finds its root even in the words of Scripture when it comes to what hell is. Now, there's two primary words in the Bible that we translate hell. In the Old Testament, it's the word Sheol, which is hard linguistically because Hebrew has less words than we do in our modern English. And so the word can refer to many different things in Scripture. Sometimes it refers to just anyone who has died, not necessarily those who are separated from God. But in context, it also at times can refer to those who died in unbelief and are separated from God. And so there's a range of use. Whereas in the New Testament, it's a little more clear on hell, and that the word that we translate hell, the primary word that Jesus uses when he speaks of hell, is a word called Gehenna. Gehenna. Now it's interesting that Gehenna is an actual physical place that Jesus was often referencing, using metaphorically to teach about these eternal realities. And Gehenna was known for them as the Valley of Hinnom, which was just outside of Jerusalem. The Valley of Hinnom is a real, still exists, a real geographical location that had a history in Jewish thought. It was a place in the Old Testament of great idolatry and injustice. The worst of atrocities were committed in the Valley of Hinnom. If you want to read more, you can just look up the word in your Bible, or you can go to 2 Chronicles 28, where King Ahaz, the king who's supposed to be the spiritual leader of God's people, offers worships and then offers child sacrifices in the Valley of Hinnom. That's what was associated with Hinnom. It's a horrible place. God is not honored there. It's also shown in 2 Chronicles 33, and in Jeremiah 32, as well as several other places in the Old Testament. Also, we know in Jesus's day, the Valley of Hinnom, or Gehenna, essentially became the city dump. It was right outside of Jerusalem. It became where the garbage and refuse was taken out of the city to be dealt with. And so when we think of the teaching of Jesus and even the words of Jesus, hell is this place that's outside of the city of Jerusalem. Now, he was using a physical place to describe spiritual realities. And sometimes we like to think, well, where is hell? Where is hell? Well, we often use the phrase that hell is down, right? We're going to go down to hell. And we typically use that expression, right, because of the contrast to it. You either go down to hell or you go where? Up to heaven. But as we talked about last week, do we actually go up to heaven? The biblical picture is heaven coming down to earth, not us going up anywhere, but God coming down and making his dwelling once amongst us. And so the more accurate phrase when we think of where is hell is not that we go down to hell, but that hell is outside of the city of Jerusalem. Meaning the picture in Revelation 21 is what? The new Jerusalem, God's presence coming down and residing with man. Where is hell? Outside of the presence of God. It's separated from the presence of God. And even in Jesus' teaching on it, they would have gotten, this is a horrible place outside of the city walls. And so this is an eternal place away from God's presence. Heaven, the new Jerusalem comes down. Hell is outside of that. Now, the majority of Jesus' teaching on hell comes, ironically enough, or perhaps we would believe so, when he talks also about the kingdom of heaven. He often teaches on them together in contrast. And often in his teaching, he accentuates the idea of the separation from God. In one of them, one of these teachings in Matthew 22, Jesus says this at the end of a parable. Then the king said to his attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We're going to talk about weeping and gnashing of teeth in a second. But notice this place is called outer darkness. right? And we see darkness as a common metaphor in Scripture used to convey what hell will be like. In 2 Peter 2 and in Jude 6, talking about fallen angels, those of the demonic realm, it says they are held in chains in gloomy darkness. Now, why is darkness associated with hell? Well, remember last week when we talked about the new heavens and the new earth, what is highly associated with that in Revelation 21 and 22 is God's light resides there. When it talks about the utter glory of God, God in his full purity being seen by us, that we see God face to face, it's that God is light. And he tried to give us all these metaphors. The sun's not needed. The lamps aren't needed. God's light shines everywhere. So why is darkness associated with hell? It's the utter absence of the presence of God. If God's light shines in its fullness in heaven, then there is no light. There is no presence of God in hell. And hell is the complete and utter absence of God. So it's separation from God. Secondly, scriptural teaching is hell is isolation. Hell isn't just separation from God. Hell is isolation from others. You may have seen this. This is a subtle thing that's in the text, but we see this reinforced in scripture elsewhere. About the rich man in Luke 16 when he calls out. Notice that Lazarus and Abraham are together. There's a relationship there, right? There's two of them there. But notice the rich man, he's by himself. He doesn't talk to anyone else in his experience, right? He's there isolated and utterly alone. In Matthew 13, Jesus says this, "So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That phrase by Jesus, weeping and gnashing of teeth, talks about this horrible experience of judgment that will come upon people. It sounds awful, but Jesus used it 7 times. It's clearly something he wanted to convey to us about the realities of an eternity separated from God. And perhaps you have heard this, perhaps you maybe even stated this at times in your life, is that, you know what? I'm not a religious person. Heaven's not really for me, but that's okay. I can't wait to go to hell and to party with my friends. We've heard people talk about this, right? I'm going to go party in hell with my friends. Like, that's where all the fun will be anyways, all these kind of people. I hate to break it to you, but biblically, there is certainly no party in hell. There's no friends in hell either. The hell is a place of isolation. And think about our even modern world. What is one of the worst judgments, one of the worst things you can inflict upon someone? It's isolation. What happens in a prison system when someone acts out and they really want a punishment? They put them in solitary confinement. Hell is an eternal solitary confinement. It is isolation. There is no party. There is no friends in hell. It's a place of isolation. Thirdly, we see in scripture that hell is a place of punishment. That hell is a place of punishment. And we see this idea and concept throughout all of scripture, from the moment sin enters in Genesis chapter 3 till the very end. And that because God is a righteous and holy and just God, that sin must be punished. That sin has to be dealt with. That God in his righteousness cannot let sin exist forever. And hell is a result of sin entering the world and it needing to be punished by a just and holy God. At the conclusion of Matthew 25, and when Jesus is teaching about the eternal destinies of all of man, he says this in Matthew 25, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." That he describes your decisions based on this life will lead you and what you believe into one of two places, eternal punishment or eternal life. Now, it's intentional and we must understand Jesus' teaching on that. That is a place of punishment for sin. Because what often happens is we take this idea of punishment and we run with it and we make God out to be someone who throws people into a torture chamber for all of eternity. As if God is this cruel, mean dictator and he can't wait till people who don't obey him die and then he can torture them for all of eternity. Now, if you notice in Luke chapter 16, the word torment is used by the rich man to describe his experience. And it's true that hell is a place of torment. It is not God's torture chamber where he inflicts experiments and does all these crazy things on people. Now, It's subtle, but there's a big distinction between being tormented and being tortured, right? Being tormented is an internal reality that you and I experience. Being tortured is inflicted by someone from the outside. How many of you ever made a bad decision before? All right, I'm the only one. Wow, okay. We've all made bad decisions before. How many of you have made a bad decision and been tormented by it? You're like, oh my goodness, why did I do that? Why did I say that? I can't believe you're tormented inside. What have I done? And it's an emotional, you're like, oh my goodness. How many of you made a bad decision? I'm in torture. I don't need to know that question. That's weird, all right? But like, it's a very different, we get the distinction. Like you can be tormented on the inside and not have someone locking you up and torturing you because of the decision that you made. All right, so hell is this place of punishment. It's a place of torment, of inner turmoil, but it's not a place of torture. In reading this passage in Matthew 25, it gives a good voice to now ask the question, as we often do when we think of hell, is how long is hell? How long is hell? It says in Matthew 25, we can put the verse back up again, eternal punishment or the righteous into eternal life. And the traditional evangelical view has been that hell is something that lasts for eternity. It's an eternal conscious punishment of those who are separated from God. That's Jesus that used these words here, and he's either referencing to or possibly quoting Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, that talk about eternal life and eternal punishment are being pitted against one another. Now, others hold to a different view, and I want to be very, very clear on this. These are Bible-believing Christians that will agree with all five of the points that I will make today about hell. They are not disagreeing with any of the primary teachings on hell, because frankly, Jesus' main purpose in teaching about hell is not to tell you how long it lasts or if it ends or not. That's not his main purpose. His main purpose is to warn you of what it's like separated from him. And so others look at that same verse that we just read, and eternal, at times, there's a semantic range, and it can mean of the age to come or of the next messianic kingdom. And they say that what Jesus is talking about there is punishment in the future, in the age to come. And there are times where it seems that the purpose of Gehenna, including both culturally as well as biblically, is destruction of things. In Matthew chapter 10, it says this, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, destroy often can mean to bring to an end, to cease to exist. It also, in the semantic range, can mean something else other than that. But there are Bible-believing Christians, I just want you to know that they love Jesus and they believe in the Bible, who believe that there is an end to the suffering of those in hell. There is an end to this punishment, that at some point they will cease to exist. And there's great variety in exactly how that is articulated. One well-known theologian actually proposes the idea, kind of a modified version of this, that since sin mars the image of God in humanity, right, that the longer we live in sin, the more the image of God is marred in us. That if you push those consequences out for infinity, that eventually we cease to bear the image, those who are apart from God, cease to bear the image of God, and thus cease even to be human at some point in the future. Now, these are people struggling with scripture, wrestling over deep theological truths. But honestly, it's not Jesus' primary point. There are those, if you believe that hell is an ongoing thing, that is a well and good view as well. Mark chapter 9, Jesus says this, "And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than with two, to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." He's there quoting Jesus from Isaiah chapter 66 with this idea that the fires of Gehenna outside the city were constantly burning. So the biblical focus is not how long it is. So if you came here for an answer today, I'm sorry, I don't have one for you, right? The biblical focus is this, is hell is the place where sin is punished. Hell is a place where sin is punished. And that's why beyond just speaking of hell, that we see images of God that sometimes run contrary to what we want to think of him, but as judge, and that judgment has to be done because of sin. Now, people don't go to hell because of how bad the things are that they've done. People don't go to hell because of how bad their sin is. Just as people don't get into heaven because of how good they've lived their lives. People go to hell because they have not believed in Jesus taking the punishment for their sin. You do not sin yourself into hell because God looks at your life and goes, "Well, that one's too much. That sin can't handle that. There is no sin too great that now you are destined to hell. That the cross covers all sin for those who believe in it. And so the question isn't, will sin be punished? The question is, will Jesus bear the punishment for our sin, or will we bear the punishment for our sin? Those are the eternal destinies of every single person. And that leads us into our fourth point, and that hell is permanent. Hell is permanent. That after we pass away from this earth, that eternity is set in motion, and there is no changing after this life where you will spend eternity. You may have noticed in Luke 16, in this parable between Lazarus and the rich man, that there it says there is this chasm, right? A chasm put in between, that you can't go from one to the other either way. You can't go down, you can't go up, as we sometimes think about it, right? You can't go in, you can't go out. And when you look to the end of the story in Revelation 20, we see teaching and the realities of hell coming back into the equation of the eternal destinies of all of man. It says in Revelation 20, starting at verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." In their times, citizenship was kept on a book, a scroll. You weren't given an ID card, but your citizenship was documented. When you went into a city and entered in through the gate, you could point to your name on the scroll, proving, I live here. This is where I belong. And so the picture isn't that Jesus has this really big book in heaven, right? But it proves where your citizenship lies. Are you a part of the kingdom of heaven or not? And for anyone who's believed, they enter into this life. But anyone who is not, the Bible is clear on where you are headed. And then very next verse after we finish is Revelation 21, this picture of the new heavens coming down, God reuniting with earth. But then after that, he says this in Revelation 21, 8. "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." The reality is that hell is a permanent place. That once you die, your eternal destiny is set. There is no going back and changing your mind. One scholar puts it this way, speaking of hell here in Revelation 21, "God contains the destructive powers of evil so that it may not infringe upon the peace of his new creation. Hell is a boundary that says the evil's imperial intent, you may come this far and no further. It restrains sin's dark intentions for God's redeemed world. It is a container for evil." See, when thinking of hell and heaven, scripture is clear, there are no second chances after this life. There is no second chance after this life. Now, this idea of hell being permanent was pushed back very hard by a prominent evangelical pastor who no longer would consider himself that 15 years ago, wrote a book, and he emphasized how he didn't think that a God of love could send people to an existence like this. And essentially what he ended up teaching in his book is a modified universalism, that hell will be empty. There is no one who will spend eternity separated from God. That given long enough, everyone will have a chance to come back. Now, this is the challenge and the problem with what he does, is he emphasizes what he wants to emphasize about God to the neglect of the rest of what scripture teaches about God. And what we are very prone to do, especially in topics like this, that are hard for us to swallow, this goes down maybe a little bit different than how I would want it to, and it rubs up against me a little ways. That what I can do is I want to take what the Bible clearly teaches about God and make it that it only says that and neglect everything else it says. And if you only take the passages that say God is love, which it does, God is love, and you say that's all I'm going to talk about, what you end up making is hell in your own image. But when you take God is love, God is holy, God is just, suddenly you get a very different picture. And what often happens with images of hell is we focus on one characteristic of God to the neglect of his other attributes. And we must allow all of God, all of Scripture, to speak clearly to us. That how we live this life and what we believe in determines our eternal destiny. That we don't get a second chance after this life. Fifthly, hell is chosen. Hell is chosen. Question for you. Does God send us to hell, or do we send ourselves to hell? Yes. The answer is yes. Does God send us, or do we send ourselves? Yes. It's a both and. The reality is there is no repentant person in hell. There is no repentant person in hell. Did you notice in the parable in Luke 19, the rich man cries out and he wants a warning for his brothers. Did you notice there's no repentance from him? Did you notice the arrogance of the rich man? Send that poor guy, Lazarus, and have him serve me now. He should still do. Do you notice the arrogance still in hell? There's no repentance there. See, hell is where God hands people over to their own desires to live the life that they have tried to live, and he doesn't restrain them any longer. Tim Keller put it this way. Hell then is the trajectory of a soul living a self-absorbed, self-centered life going on and on forever. In short, hell is simply one's freely chosen identity apart from God on a trajectory into infinity. Or as C.S. Lewis famously put it, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. See, when we think of hell, we shouldn't think of it as a place that God throws people and locks them in, so much as it's a room that we decide to go in and we lock ourselves in there. That God has done all he can so that we wouldn't, but on our own choosing, we choose to live our lives the way we want and we lock ourselves in to it. Romans 1 and 2, talking about the effects of sin and continuing to live in sin, there's a horrible phrase in there, horrible meaning, like it should unnerve us, that it says God hands them over. He hands them over to their sin and the consequences of it. He's saying, I will pursue you, I will pursue you, but if you continue, I will hand you over. And hell is where God hands us over to our own sin and living in self-deception and continuing to do our own will forever. So there's a common objection when it comes to hell, and it's nuanced many ways, and I won't give perfect nuance to it, but it's something like this. I could never worship a God who would want to send people to hell. I could never worship a God who would want to send people to hell. And if that's you this morning, I have good news for you. God doesn't want to send people to hell. That's contrary to his heart. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, get this, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. This is in the context of them being frustrated. Why hasn't God come back yet? And he's saying, because more people still need to repent. That's why we view God as being slow, because he says, no, more people need to repent. It's God's heart that none should perish, that all would spend eternity with him. But he will not force our hand. He has done all that is necessary, but ultimately the choice is up to you and to me. Will we submit our lives, or will we submit our lives to just what we want to do and go our own way? You know, as I was thinking and reading a lot this week, and struck me that the realities of hell and the realities of what Jesus went through on the cross are remarkably similar. The realities of hell and the realities of what Jesus went through on the cross are remarkably similar. Hell is a place of separation from God. On the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Hell is a place of isolation from others. Jesus died on the cross, alone, abandoned by his followers, just him, isolated from everyone else. Hell is a place where sin is punished. on the cross is where Jesus bore the punishment for you and for me and for all who would believe that their sin would be paid for. Any punishment Jesus paid for on the cross, for any sin. Hell is permanent. It says in Hebrews that because of the cross, it's the sacrifice once and for all. Nothing else has to be done. That it's the permanent payment for sin. The cross is. Hell is chosen. Jesus, for the joy set before him, chose to endure the cross. He knew what he was going to. And he chose you and me. He loved you that much that he went there. See, sometimes when we think of hell, we see this picture of an angry God trying to torture and torment people forever. But a biblical picture, when we think of hell, we think of a loving Savior. Jesus, who went through hell on the cross so you would never have to live in it. That Jesus endured hell and all that it means so that he could save you, so that he could unite you back to his Father, so that you could live forever in the new heavens and the new earth, which God is up to redeeming all things. See, hell isn't about how much God hates people. Hell is as much how God loves you and me. That he would do anything and everything on the cross to redeem us so that we could experience life with him and never have to experience what it's like to live apart from him. God, we thank you for what Jesus did for us on the cross. God, that it was there that he bore our sin, that the punishment that we all rightfully deserved for what we've done was placed on him. If there's anyone here this morning, as we've talked about this serious topic of hell, you realize that you've never placed your faith in Jesus, that today would be that day. That you would understand this urgency which Jesus regularly taught, that you will either spend eternity in the kingdom of heaven with him or separated from him in a horrible place that he desires none to go. And that's true of you today. I just want to encourage you to pray, to cry out to God for salvation, to place your faith in Jesus, who paid the full punishment for our sins. God, we thank you for your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Continue the conversation with us on social media. Never miss a message and subscribe to our podcast on iTunes.